Well, good morning. Good to see everyone today. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And just a little bit, we're going to be in that chapter, and I'm going to read that entire chapter to us. So we started last week a new series of lessons, and it's titled, What the Bible Says. Our first lesson was What the Bible Says About the Bible. And so we acknowledge that the Bible claims divine authorship. And we looked at six evidences to support divine authorship. Today our lesson is titled, What the Bible Says About Salvation. And there were so many different directions I could go with this lesson. But what we're going to do today is we're going to let, for the most part, just going to let the Scripture speak. I'm just going to say a few words here and a few words there. But primarily, we want to listen to the message of the Bible, the Word of God. And so this book that we have in our hands today, the Bible, is a book about salvation. From Genesis to Amen. Right? That's the last word of the Bible. Amen. And so this book is a book about salvation. So notice what couldn't get the flip. This is what Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul reminds Timothy that from his earliest upbringing, when he was just a small child, he had the Holy Scriptures proclaimed to him, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. Now that's astounding, because the Scriptures that Paul is referencing here would be the Old Testament. Those would be the only Scriptures that Timothy could have been read as a young boy, was the Old Testament. And Paul tells him that the Old Testament is a book about Jesus. It makes you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus said to religious leaders, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. And so Jesus tells us that the Scriptures, the Word of God, is a book about Him. And it tells us how we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are about Jesus. And I think Rick taught the class here of the youth a couple Sundays ago, and he mentioned it was dealing with faith and had asked a question about what is the main theme of the Bible or whatever. And I think you're wanting love, but Macy said Jesus. Macy was right. Jesus is the theme of all of Scripture. Jesus even tells us He's the theme of Scripture. In fact, Jesus will go on to tell us a little more. In Luke 24, beginning at verse 44 to 47, and He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so Jesus told the disciples on the Emmaus Road that the Jewish Scripture breaks into three categories. You have law, you have prophets, and you have writings. And Jesus says the law, the prophets, and the writings speak of Him. And so the Old Testament is a book about Jesus, so that we're led to faith in Christ Jesus. And Peter tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Peter tells us that salvation is in and through Christ alone, that salvation, that Jesus is the only one qualified to save. No other person can save. Only Jesus has the ability to save. And the Apostle Paul tells us over in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So Paul wants us to know that salvation's in Christ. Salvation does not come through the law. That is not the message of law. The purpose of law is not to save. The purpose of law was to show that we're sinful beings. That's what the law is. The law is a definition of sin. We understand that we're sinners because God's given us a law and says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And we have done all of those things that God said thou shalt not do. And so the law shows that we are guilty before God, that we are sinful beings. But then he goes on in Romans 3, beginning in verse 21. And Paul says, but now the righteousness of God, notice, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Christ Jesus, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because that in the forbearance of God had previously passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that we might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so Paul goes on to point out a righteousness that is separate from the law. It doesn't come through the law by means of the law, but it's apart from the law. And it's the righteousness of God. It's what we all need, because human beings are in dire need of righteousness, because we don't have any righteousness. And Jesus Christ was offered over as a propitiation, Paul tells us there, but as a sacrifice of atonement. And so by Jesus living a perfect life, never violated the law in one area, and so as a perfect sacrifice, he offered himself to God as a propitiation. And so by putting our faith, our trust in Jesus, then God imputes or gives to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is vital. And this is where Paul started his book in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Notice, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so Paul comes along and tells us that if we're going to be righteous in God's sight, righteousness comes through the gospel. In the gospel message, we're told how we can be right in God's sight, have a right relationship with God. And it is through faith in Christ Jesus. And it's amazing how Scripture just keeps pointing the finger to Jesus when it comes to righteousness. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Listen, in Christ, you're righteous. In Christ, you have a right relationship with him. And you're in him because of him, not because of you, but because of him. And so we need righteousness to be given to us, because we have no means of obtaining it and no means of acquiring it on our own. We don't have that ability. Paul says, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so God offered Jesus, and he paid the debt for our sin. And so by offering Jesus, we can become righteous through him. Paul says, turn to Romans chapter 4. This is where we need to go, to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. I didn't put it on there because it's too long, so I thought we could just read through it. So just listen to what Paul says about salvation. And I just really want you to listen to Scripture. Just really want you to hear what God says. Paul says, what shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. So if you work and you get paid for that, that pay is not grace. That pay's debt. You earned that. That's what Paul's saying. All right? But notice, verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. He says, does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only, or upon the circumcised also? For we say that faith has accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Paul says, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So those who want to put a lot of stock into circumcision, he points out, Abram was counted righteous long before his circumcision. So he wasn't righteous because of circumcision. He was righteous before he was ever circumcised. That's the point that Paul's making. And so he goes on. And he who received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while he still was uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham, while he's still uncircumcised. While the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. From where there is no law, there is no transgression. So let me just point out that when Abraham in Genesis 15:6, God says to Abram, Abram, look up at the stars and see if you can count them. And he looked up and God said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed God. And Genesis 15:6 says, God reckoned that to him as righteousness. That moment, he was right in the presence of God, had a right relationship with God because he believed. Now, the law was given 430 years after Abraham's faith. And so Abram is an example in the Bible of how God will save all human beings. Every person who will be saved the way Abraham was saved, through faith, and through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul even points this out in Galatians chapter 3. We're not going to look at it, but there he makes it abundantly clear. But anyway, so I just want you to see the law had nothing to do with his justification either. It was his faith. And that's what Paul's emphasizing here. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of whom he believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he might become the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And also it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead and was delivered up because of our offenses and raised for our justification. So Jesus Christ went to the cross as a sacrifice of atonement. God punished Jesus in your place, in my place. And so he died for your sins. He died for my sins. But also through his death and his resurrection, all who put their faith and trust in him can be forgiven of their sins. And when that happens, God imputes at that very moment. God gives you the righteousness of Jesus, a righteousness that you cannot possess, a righteousness that you have no ability to attain, obtain on your own. It's impossible. Isaiah says that all of us are like filthy rags in the presence of God. So you think about the dirty rags in your garage, just pull a couple of them up. That's what God says your best offers. Filthy rags. That's the best that we human beings have to offer God. We need a righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is telling us here. And in Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, he sums it up and says, therefore, since we have been made right with God, made right in the sight of God by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. So Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith, we have peace with God, the righteousness that we need in order to have a relationship with God comes through Jesus Christ. It's through him that we can be declared righteous in God's sight. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, Paul says, God saved you by his grace when you believe. And you can't take credit for this. It is the gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it. And so I'm more used to, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Paul wants us to know that our salvation in Christ Jesus centers around two things, grace and faith. Grace was God's graciousness in offering Jesus to be crucified on our behalf. All right, by him going to the cross, paying the debt of our sin, that's the goodness of God. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. But faith is how we obtain that grace. Faith is how we become right with God. It is through faith in God's grace. It's such a simple, simple message. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to be right with God, it is going to be because you have put all of your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's the only way that you can stand just before a holy God. You have to believe. And so, just real quick, I'm going to give you just a couple things. Number one, so we understand that James says that faith without works is dead. And so faith, if it's real, it's going to manifest itself. It's going to be evident by what you do, right? So your faith should be evident by the way you live your life. And so faith without works is dead. If you don't have anything backing up your faith, it's because you don't have anything. So if we're going to be saved by grace through faith, the first thing we have to be willing to do is we have to repent of our sins. And Jesus, in giving the Great Commission in Luke 24, and he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. And that it was written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. For there, he says, there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. So Jesus said to go and preach repentance for the remission of sins among all nations. Now, you know, many will just go to Mark 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Or go to Matthew. Go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Luke is really clear to say that if we're going to have remission of sins, it's going to be through faith in Christ, and it's going to be the result of repenting of our sins. In other words, if you're going to be saved, you have to come to God knowing that you are sinful, right? That's what the Bible says. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and so we stand guilty of sin in God's sight. We need that sin to be removed. Only Jesus can remove the sin. And repentance is one of those things that you have to do. If you really believe in Jesus, you repent. That's what you do, right? Because you can't come to Jesus and then do what you've always done. So it requires repentance. It's common sense when you think about it. But Jesus plainly said, go preach repentance for the remission of sins. You don't hear that message too often. Repentance for the remission of sins. That's exactly what Jesus says to do. But then number three, second thing. Well, you believe and then you repent and then confess. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so, if I'm going to be saved, if I'm going to have a relationship with God, then it will be because I have confessed my faith and trust. I believe that Jesus is the Mashiach. I believe he is the Messiah. I believe that he is the Savior of the world. I believe he's the focal point of all Scripture. And I confess with my mouth and gladly confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And then lastly, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter preaching that first gospel sermon, and they asked what they needed to do, and Peter gives them this. He says, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice here that Peter says, preach baptism and repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In Luke, the point I want you to see is that there's a connection between, we often want to say, well, baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. Well, so is repentance. So is repentance. That's how you get your sins forgiven. Repent. Repent. And so it's just to say baptism alone is for remission of sins, it's too narrow, because Scripture says that repentance for the remission of sins. Go preach repentance in my name for the remission of sins. And so repentance is a message that brings about salvation, but also baptism, as we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, which is a part of that, because baptism is also a requirement of what you need to do in order to come under the authority of Jesus. And so when you, as an individual, acknowledge that you're in sin and you're dead and you're separated from God, the only hope you have is in Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in Him and you turn from your sin, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you're buried with Him in the waters of baptism, God washes away your sins, fills you with His Holy Spirit, and He imputes to you the righteousness of Jesus. And at that moment, you are as righteous as God Almighty is righteous. But it's not your righteousness. It's an imputed righteousness. It's a righteousness given because you have faith in the one that comes through. And His name is Jesus. This Bible is a message of salvation. And so as we get ready to close out, I want to bring it home. And I just want to be as personal as I can. Now, I looked up the statistics a little while ago that in order to win the lottery, I think the Powerball, it's your odds of winning are like 1 in 292 million, so many hundred thousand, so many hundred, whatever. Numbers are big, right? People play it and hope that they can win. There's a chance. Man, that chance is small. But yeah, there's a chance. But it's a small chance. Here's one you can bank on. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You have a 100% chance of dying and going into the presence of God. That's a 100%. That you can bank on. That you can count on. You can't count on parable, but you can count on the fact that you will die one day and you will stand before God. And the only way that you can be right in His sight is to put your faith and your trust in His Son Jesus. And that's what all these scriptures that we looked at directed us to do. I could have come at this lesson 100 different ways. I could have given a gospel presentation, that I've done many, many times as well. I just wanted you to just see Scripture throwing its weight on Jesus, that He is the one who saves and He's the only one qualified to save. And if you need saving, He wants to save you this morning. And the only way you can be right before God is to have the righteousness that comes through faith in Him. And I hope and pray that you'll respond this morning as we stand and sing.